The primary text will be Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. So while those of you who want to follow me as I read it, look that up, I'll explain why I'm here. Dr. Eisnogel has been miniaturized. When he was first introduced to the congregation, the most common comment to me for the next few weeks was, "My, you're small." Of course, for those of you who are visiting and do not know the size of Dr. Eisnogel, he is about twice my size. Now, from Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 25, because Dr. Eisnogel is quite ill, virus. Hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. When Dr. Eisnogel called, he said he was in about the worst pain of his life and was in no shape to be up here. And the medication he was on was giving him some other complications. So he asked if I would be his substitute today. So I understand how Patrick Ramsey felt last week. New Year's Day provides a great opportunity to look back on last year and to strategize for the new year. The news media is filled with assessments of what happened in 2005 and projections of what's going to happen in 2006. I pick up the same theme, looking back and looking ahead. The past. We bring many blessings from our past into 2006. Some of them bring tremendous joy and gratification. I want to share with you one that I shared with the women of the association when I did their Bible study in December. My father always worked on Christmas morning from about 5:30 to 8 o'clock. When he came home, I had been chafing to open the presents. Standing at the window, watching for him, I would demand repeatedly of my mother, "When's he coming? How soon's he coming?" And then Dad would get there, and we would gather around the tree. I could see the presents. We were poor, so there weren't very many, which made each one very important. And then, furthering my anticipation and frustration, Dad would get Mother's big study Bible, sit us all down, and read the Nativity story from Luke chapter 2. Finally, we would get to the presents. That was the theology and lifestyle of my Christian parents. God's tithe was given first, and we lived on the remainder. God's time was given, and we did our things on what was left. On Christmas morning, acknowledging God's gift came first, we then opened our presents. Now, I am the senior member of the Winsheimer clan. Last Monday evening, we gathered in Pennsylvania at the home of my brother and sister-in-law. And after dinner, my sister-in-law handed me my brother's old Bible given to him when he joined the church. And I read that same passage from Luke chapter 2 and offered a prayer of thanks. And then we exchanged our presents. For me, that is a very meaningful memory, a very touching and profound experience that I bring from my past into 2006. Luke reports that after 8 days had passed, Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus for circumcision and to present him to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. That would have been about this far after Christmas. This was customary according to the Old Testament law. And in the temple there was an old man named Simeon who took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "At last, Lord, you can bring me to death in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation." Also present was Anna. She was a very old woman, the scripture says, 84, widowed a long time. And she spent her time in the temple worshiping God and fasting and praying. She came up at that very moment, praised God, and spoke about Jesus to all. They had waited and waited for God to act. And when they saw baby Jesus, they knew that God was climaxing history. The critical time for salvation had come. Good news was being delivered. And they were thrilled, and they praised God. And we heard read just a moment ago that magnificent 148th Psalm with its praise of God. Over what are you thrilled? For what do you give thanks? For what do you praise God? I'm going to pause for a moment. I want you to think of one blessing that you bring from your past into 2006. Just one blessing, one memory, one newsflash that you would share with the world. Think of one and thank God for it. Amen. We also bring much baggage, emotional and spiritual baggage. A question that I ask couples when they come to me for counseling prior to their wedding is, do you have any debts that you bring into your marriage? And if so, do you know each other's debts? I've been surprised by some of the answers. One bride-to-be said, I don't have any debts. The groom's head spun around and he exclaimed, what about all those credit cards? She said innocently, but I don't think of them as debts. He nearly shouted, you owe nearly $6,000. They needed to talk. We play spiritual games like her financial denial. We know that an attitude or a behavior is sinful. We know that God calls us to a more wholesome life, but we can't change. We cannot let go. We're not persuaded of the benefit of the new life that God has for us. We cannot go with God. Deep down, submerged under the reality, we know that God does not approve and probably offers better, but the familiar is familiar. It feels good and comfortable, even if we hate it, while the new reality to which God calls us is scary. Think of Jonah. Many of us know Jonah's experience because we live it. Jonah realized that God was sending him to Nineveh to call the people of that city to repentance. He did not want to go. Those people in Nineveh deserved God's wrath. They should get what they earned. Nineveh was to the east. What did Jonah do? Went west. Until he ran out of land. And then he took a boat to go farther. He knew in his soul what God wanted of him. But he wanted his life. He wanted the life with which he was familiar. He could not let himself trust God for his future. It is intentional that early in our worship service, we had a confessional. The confession is an acknowledgement of the power of past sin. It is a public admission to each other and to God that we bring smelly garbage to church. Even if we appear in a tuxedo or a ball gown, we admit that we have not showered enough. Christians know that we have to take care of the past before we can move into the future with peace in our souls and mental freedom to do what God calls us to do. As the apostle wrote in our text, you were called to freedom. Freedom from the negative past is God's dream for us. Spiritually speaking, what do you need to take care of that is left over from 2005? I will pause again, suggesting that you offer one spiritual matter, one sin, to God in repentance and confession. Just as God wants a role in processing our past, God goes with us into 2006. Matthew wrote as part of his nativity story, "Now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord has said through the prophet, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called" what? "Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. People who experience God with them are blessed. As we enter 2006, think Emmanuel. A man phoned me because he was upset. He had had a major setback at work. He just needed to unload. He wondered what his future might be, considering what his boss had told him. Should he start looking for another position? He'd been with the company for years. Should he stay? We talked for a long time. He vented his failure and worry. Then I asked him if he would like to pray about it over the phone. He said, "Yes, I would like that." And we did. This is an example of processing life with God as the significant person with whom we share life. In our text, the Apostle Paul referred to living this way as living by the Spirit. As we enter 2006, let us go with the Holy Spirit. Let us live with God as the most significant person in our daily context. The God who came in Jesus in Bethlehem, who died on the cross to demonstrate the offer of reconciliation. The God who promised to be with us as friend, counselor, and co-worker. That same God is with us. "Lo, I am with you always," said Jesus, "to the close of the age." Whatever the future may bring, God is with us. Emmanuel. The Apostle Paul urges us to live by the Spirit. That is his way of saying that we live by God, not by the desires of the flesh. By flesh, he is not limited to sexual appetite. Read the list, and we get the sense of what he means. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are motivated by the Spirit, then we are able to resist the urges of the natural self. We either no longer need to go there, or we can say no because we have a yes to say. You have heard the text read from the NRSV. Here is how it is paraphrased in part in the Living Bible. Remember, this is interpretation too. "I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. But when you follow your own wrong inclination, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those of your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." What is the underlying theme? What is the common characteristic of these sinful inclinations? Self-indulgence for personal gratification. The I, self, becomes too important. Life is about me. Whatever makes me feel good is good. That is where Jonah was. He did not care about the salvation of those people in Nineveh. He was concerned about Jonah. The themes of most TV shows and commercials encourage us to feel good and enjoy life because we only go round once. Who is the beneficiary? Me. Always me. We even bring that orientation to worship. The question we ask is, what do I get out of worship? So who is important? Me. But worship, by definition, is what I give to God. Oops. The apostle urges us to be careful. Indulgence is a seductive destroyer. Indulgence leads us to bite and devour one another, to consume each other. Remember, indulgence usually has a victim. The victim may be one's own body. It may be relationships with family or with the church people. Always the relationship with God is ditched. Self-centeredness brings a type of death, but the Holy Spirit brings life. But when the Holy Spirit, Good News Bible says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those all sound nice. Good qualities. The last one is the kicker for Americans. We don't like it because it counters our urge to indulge ourselves and consume others. And self-control. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there. There is the gospel. What is the theme? Well-being for oneself and the building up of relationships and people. The self-reflection and motivating questions that we ask are, am I in harmony with God? Am I living under the control of the Spirit of God? And am I building loving relationships? Am I encouraging people? Am I helping lift people? The goals of daily living are infused with God and love. We want God to persuade us that there is worth in going to our Nineveh. We go into 2006, sinners with a past and still saints by the grace of God. We know that our sins have been nailed to the cross. Sin will not have its final victory. God will. And by God's mercy, we will. So in spite of the depravity around us and within us, we do not despair. We may be frustrated with ourselves, with family, friends, and society, but we are hopeful. Our hope is in God. God who helps us release our negative past, an idiom of the apostle to nail them to the cross. Enter 2006 with the Spirit of God the Father and the Son present and real. Remember that you are called to be free of the control of the past and free to live by the Spirit. Process your good times. Process your bad memories. Process your sinful inclinations with God. Process God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Make God as Spirit your partner every day in 2006. if we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us be quiet for a minute to reflect with God upon living by the Spirit in 2016.